right. Well, good morning. It's good to see everyone, and thank you to Vinny and the leadership here to allow us to come. And you heard Kyle earlier, and Kyle and I have been here now, I guess, together for about 6 months. I moved here about a year ago, and as he mentioned, we are planting a church in Natick, Milestone Church in Natick. And so we're thrilled to be here this morning, and I'll be happy to share and answer questions and things like that during our time a little later. But this morning, we're going to continue a study you guys have been in the book of Nehemiah. So if you want to open your Bibles, if you have them, there's a pew. There's a Bible here in your chair. Nehemiah chapter 4, I'll be reading from the ESV version, which is a little different than that, but not too much. But this morning, we want to talk a little bit and pause and talk a little bit about what it means to trust someone. And maybe you're like me, and can it be hard to trust someone at times? Trust can be an interesting thing. About 11 years ago, I will never forget, I was in the United States Army, and I was out in field training, and I was using a sledgehammer to fix the track on a howitzer. And as I was hitting the track, my finger, somehow I managed to hit my own finger with a sledgehammer. Don't ask me how that happens, but my thumb began to swell. And I don't remember how big it was, but I remember looking at it and go, that was not normal. It looked like one of those cartoon figures where it was swelled up really big. And they immediately said, hey, you need to go over to the medical tent. And I went over, and I have a little bit of a fear of needles, and I don't like needles and things like that. But I remember the medic came up, and he said, hey, look, you know, we're going to have to stick a needle in your finger. And I started freaking out a little bit. And he said, wait a minute, we have a problem. We don't have any needles. Don't ask me why the United States Army medical team did not have needles. But he said, does anybody have a paperclip? I said, what? And he said, we're going to heat up a paperclip, and then we're going to shove it through your nail. He said, it's not going to hurt. Trust me. And then he looked at the guy and said, can you hold him down? So trust, right? Trust me. Wait, right. Yeah. So trusting can be a very, very, very difficult thing. And so it's not always easy to trust someone. And but as believers, we have a little bit of a different story to tell. We have someone that we can trust. We can place our lives in his hands, and we can trust his guidance, his leadership, but it does not mean that it's always going to be a smooth trailing road. There are mountains and there are valleys. It has been said that you're either coming out of a trial, you're about to head into a trial, or you're currently in a trial. So it's this vicious cycle of how God works, but it works in he works in amazing ways as he begins to work in our lives and mold and shape us. And so as we continue our study this morning, we're going to look at what it means to trust God and press forward. To trust God and press forward. I'd like to spend a moment in praying and asking God to guide our time, and then we'll dive right into Nehemiah chapter 4. So let's pray together. Father, again, we come before you absolutely grateful because we serve a mighty and powerful, loving God. Thank you for loving us. You are good. You're good to us. In so many ways, thank you for what you've ultimately done on our behalf in sending your one and only Son to the cross to pay the ultimate penalty, to be a replacement for us so that we can have eternal life. So today, we can have a relationship with you. Guide our time this morning. Allow your word to come alive and jump off the pages and grab our heart this morning. Remove the distractions that may be in this room from everyday life. And may we focus wholeheartedly on you and you alone during our time. We ask you to speak to us. We pray and we trust all these things in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. Amen. So Nehemiah chapter 4, and to this far you have been in Nehemiah. The first three chapters have been setting the stage for Nehemiah and leading a team to build the wall, rebuild the wall. And this morning we're going to learn about a little opposition that came his way. And so as we pick up in chapter 4, we read, now Sanballat heard that we were building the wall, and he was angry, and he was greatly enraged, and he jeered at the Jews. And he said in the presence of his brothers in the army of Samaria, what are these feeble Jews doing? Will they restore it themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they finish up in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of rubbish? and burn ones at that. Tobiah the Ammonite was beside him and said, "Yes, they are building. If a fox goes up on it, they will break down the stone wall." Nehemiah said, "Hear, O our God, for we are despised. Turn back their taunt on their own heads and give up their plunder in the land where they are captives. Do not cover their guilt and let not their sin be blotted out from your sight. For they have proved you to anger. They have provoked you to anger in the presence of your builders." Verse 6 says, "So we built the wall. And all the wall was joined together half to half its height, for the people had a mind to work." You see, Nehemiah here, the people were rising up, and Nehemiah was hearing these taunts of like, "Hey, look, what are they doing? Are they crazy?" That's what they're saying. Are they crazy? Are they really going to try to do this? They were diminishing their adventure here. They were saying, "This is not possible. This is not capable. They're not capable of doing this." Have you in your life ever heard someone poke a hole in your plan or look at you and say, "What are you doing? Are you crazy? Are you nuts for trying this?" That's what they're doing to Nehemiah and his team. They're saying, "Hey, you know what? What are you doing? You're wasting your time. This is a waste of time. It's never going to happen. A fox could jump up on that wall, and it's just going to break." I'm sure you have. You've heard, you've been going on in life, and things have been going great, and then you heard some terrible news, huh? Ever happened? Yeah? Or maybe somebody who was all on your side began to go, "I'm not going." Maybe there were some talks behind your back. Maybe you got caught up and there was some opposition towards your plan, towards what maybe God was telling you to do. The good news is we are in good company. Jesus had this same problem, did he not? The same people who were yelling, "Hosanna, Hosanna," are the same people who said, "Crucify him, crucify him." You see, we meet opposition in our life all the time. In your notes, if you turn over that note card that you got in your worship guide, there's a big open page. I got a question for you, and I want you to write down something this morning. Take out your guide, and in the area of your notes, write down, what opposition are you currently meeting or have recently met as you are pursuing God? Think about it for a second, because I am willing to bet that in this room, majority of us are meeting opposition if we are focusing and pursuing God. Because if there's one thing that the enemy likes to do is try to mess up God's plans. And when we're wholeheartedly trying to press forward, trying to move towards what God has for us, there is going to be opposition. But when opposition comes, as we're going to learn here, Nehemiah says we need to trust God. We need to trust God when opposition comes. For me, I can remember over and over and over times of when I was pursuing God, but yet the enemy wanted to mess up my plans or what God wanted me to do. I remember way back as far as when I surrendered my life to Christ. I grew up in a home where we were by and large Catholic in the way we believe. We went to church only twice a year, and we were not very active in our Catholic beliefs. But what happened was is I started going to church because of a girl, let's be honest. A girl looked at me and said, "Hey, you should come to church with me." I said, "Okay." And I went, "Okay, I'll do whatever you tell me to do." And so I went, but something happened when I went to church. Somebody began to tell me what Jesus had done on my behalf, and I surrendered my life to Christ. I'll never forget the moment, October of 1998, that took place. And I went home, and I was excited, and I told my dad, "Hey, I want to follow through with baptism." My dad said, "No, you were baptized as a child. You no longer need to be baptized." You see, for him, this was a big, big hurdle. This was something that he did not want me to do. This really, really hurt me. I didn't know what to do. I knew God was telling me I needed to follow through and be obedient. I knew I needed to press through. But I had my father of all people saying, "No, no." My stepmom at the time came alongside, and she began to talk to me and began to encourage me and say, "Hey, you know, sometimes you got to make decisions like this." Long story short, I was baptized about 2 weeks later. My dad was very upset, but he got over it. I was obedient to God. I was obedient to what God wanted me to do. I hope you took a second there and wrote down something that maybe you're struggling with, something that maybe you're meeting opposition with as you're pursuing your relationship with God. Because Nehemiah gives us hope here. In verse 4, he calls out to God. He says, "Hear, O our God, for we are despised." He calls out to God. Nehemiah's first response when he hears opposition coming is calling out to God and saying, God, we need you. This is where Nehemiah's hope comes from. Prayer is not something we just do once in a while or when we're in a gathering like this. Prayer is something we're supposed to do all the time because that is where our strength comes from. When we call on someone who is stronger than us and is capable of doing all things. Thessalonians 5:16 says, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in you. Prayer can be hard. This is why Paul says, labor with me in prayer. Labor with me. Have you ever thought about that? What it means when somebody says, are you going to labor? That usually means there's going to be energy that comes from you. Labor with me in prayer. So the question I must ask is, why don't we pray more? Why don't we pray more? Why isn't prayer our first thought when opposition comes? If we were honest, we get really honest, what it is that sometimes we have to admit that there's times where we're weak and we don't really trust God's plan is best. That's why we don't pray. We don't trust that he's capable of overcoming that opposition. We don't trust that he can do it. Philippians 4:6 says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, in prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. Don't be anxious. Don't worry. Don't fret. The theologian Martin Luther said, pray and let God worry. Pray and let God worry. In other words, cast your cares on God and let him take care of the details. It's not up to us. If we wholeheartedly trust God, when opposition comes, we can believe and know that he is in control. And we're to press forward. Press forward. Look at verse 6. He says this, and I love these words. He says this, so we built the wall. We called out to God, and so we built the wall. We moved forward. We just built the wall. We did what we were called to do. We were obedient to God's calling. We built the wall in spite of opposition. We built the wall. And then at the end of verse 6, it says, for the people had a mind to work. They had a mind to work. They built the wall. They said, hey, we don't care what anybody says. We're going to go through because God told us to build the wall. We're going to build this wall. So I have a question. Have you allowed opposition to get in the way, to step in and opposition's voice to be louder than God's voice? Are you allowing opposition to stop you from pursuing what God has for you? You see, we must trust God regardless of the circumstances that are thrown. We must say, it is well. We should do what God says to do rather than what opposition says we should do. But in order to do that, we must be close to God, praying without ceasing, calling on him, asking him for guidance, asking him for direction. When opposition comes, when our circumstances change, we must trust God. As we continue on, we're going to see that this opposition gets a little bit stronger. So they pray and they build the wall. They say, hey, we got a mind to work. We're going to build this wall. But look at what verse 7 says as we pick up. But when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabs and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that we were repairing the walls of Jerusalem, was going forward, and the breaches were being built to be closed, they were very, very angry. Very, very angry. And all plotted together to come fight against Jerusalem and cause confusion in it. But look again, and we prayed to our God and set our guard as a protection against them day and night. In Judah, it was said, the strength of those who bear the burdens is falling. There is too much rubble. By ourselves, we will not be able to rebuild the wall. And our enemies said, they will not know or see till we come among them and kill them and stop the work. At that time, the Jews who lived near us came from all directions and said to us 10 times, you must return to us. They said it 10 times, you must return to us. So the lowest parts of space behind the wall in the open places, I stationed the people by their clans with their swords and with their spears and their bows. And I looked and arose and said to the nobles and the officials and the rest of the people, do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome, and fight for your brothers, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your homes. Look at what he says there. He says, do not be afraid. Let me ask you, if someone said, I'm going to kill you, would there be any kind of fear? Most likely. Most likely. You see, when you put your life out there and you say, God, I surrender my life to you. I surrender my life to you. A lot of times, The enemy is going to go, hey, this is going to mess up your plans. This is going to kill your dreams. It may not be a physical kill, but it may kill your dreams. You may not get what you are thinking you're going to get. It may kill your desire to succeed, to have success in life, as the world says it. Fear is real, and fear will cripple us from accomplishing God's plans. Have you ever watched a somewhat scary movie or something, and you're sitting there and you're watching the TV and you're going, and they're just creeping around, you're going, go! And you start yelling at the TV like that ever helps, right? Go! What are you doing? Why are you doing that? You start asking these questions because they're slowly moving around. You know what it is? It's fear is creeping in, and it causes us to move really slow. Fear causes us to be scared. Fear causes us to stop what we're doing and to really go, is this right? Question the motives behind what we're doing. Fear is real. Again, on your sheet, I want you to write down something. We all have fears. We all have fears. Write down a fear that has recently or currently keeping you from continuing what God has called you to do. What is that fear? Maybe it's a fear of the unknown. The fear of missing out on success. What fears have you allowed to come into your life? We all have these fears. And they're life-killing. They're life-killing. The people heard, they're going to come fight and they're going to kill us. They're going to come fight and kill us. They were probably thinking, what have we done? Maybe you're making a decision and God's asking you to step out and to do something that's totally outside of your box for Him. Maybe it's getting involved in a ministry. Maybe it's getting involved in doing something and leveraging your life for His glory in some way, shape, or form. Maybe He's telling you to talk to a friend about who He is, and you're going, I don't want to ruin that relationship. That's fear. That's fear. That's fear's voice. Fear can mess us up. I have four children, four wonderful children, and I'll never forget, we were taking a trip one time, and all we had was my little daughter, Michaela, at the time. And we were with my in-laws, and we were taking a trip, and we got tired, and we were going to see my brother-in-law get married, actually. And my in-laws said, hey, let's stop over here at this hotel, and we'll just stop for the night. Well, I'll let you know on a fear I have. It's of germs. I am a humongous germaphobe. I don't know what it is. Germex, you know, is my best friend. I have the pump on my side, you know, and I'm ready to go. But we went into this hotel, and they didn't want to spend a lot of money, and so it was a hotel. I think it was like, I can't even tell you. I think it was like $35 or $40 a night. So it was a rough hotel. We walked in, and I'll never forget. We opened the door, and I went, and I froze. Again, fear. I froze. I was like, I could just see the germs. I don't know what I was looking. I was just seeing them, and it freaked me out. And we went in, and we were setting up camp. Meanwhile, my daughter's running around barefoot, and I'm like. I came to. I didn't pass out. I don't know what happened. I blacked out, and I was serious, but I came to, and I was literally in a chair rocking out of fear, out of like, I got to get out of here. We left, and we went for the whole night, and we went to like the mall or something like that. We had to get out. Then we came home, and we came back, and it was time to go to bed, and I was going to sleep in the car. No joke, I was going to sleep in the car. I was like, I can't do this. And my little daughter said, Daddy, you're going to sleep in here, right? She was probably like 2. How can you say no? So I had to go out to the car and get some form of blanket and put it on top of the bed, and I curled up in a little ball, and I might have sucked my thumb that night. No, I didn't. I didn't suck my thumb. But seriously, it ruined my night. I missed opportunities to hang out with my family. I missed all that was there in front of me because I let fear get in the way. Fear of all of these germs that were there that I don't even know if were there. You see, we can miss those. Germs are not bad, right? They're not bad. I've been to places where it's very, very unclean. Third world countries. We have to overcome these fears. Otherwise, they are going to rob us the opportunity to see God in all of His splendor, all of His glory. These fears creep up. Again, think about it. What fears in your life right now are you dealing with? The fear of, you know, losing friendships, of what others are going to think. These are real fears that we're dealing with. And here, Nehemiah, they're facing the fear of death. What in the world? They're going to come and they're going to kill us. Nehemiah's answer, do not be afraid. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome. Again, another theologian, Charles Spurgeon, says, half our fears arise from neglect of the Bible. Half of our fears arise from neglect of the Bible. I would even go as far as saying to Mr. Spurgeon, all of our fears come from neglect of the Bible, neglect of remembering who God is. Jesus over and over again said, do not be afraid, fear not, have courage. We must remember the Lord is in full control. Psalm 115:3, our God is in the heaven and he does what he pleases. Psalm 135, praise the Lord, for the Lord is good. For I know that the Lord is great and that our Lord is above all gods. Whatever the Lord pleases, he does in heaven and on earth and in the seas and all the depths. For he is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think. Ephesians 3:20. God is capable. We must remember who we are talking to, who we are calling on, who God is. That's what Nehemiah is saying. Don't be afraid. What are you afraid of? Our God is bigger than this. Our God is perfectly capable of taking care of this. Fear is real, but so is my living God. He is real, and he can conquer anything. Anything we're willing to lay before him. Are you willing to lay it before him? When fear comes, we must trust God. Fear has a very loud voice and will halt us, will cripple us from accomplishing God's tasks. Nehemiah and them could have packed up shop and they could have said, hey, look, we got to get out of here. They're going to kill us. But the wall would not have been built. And Nehemiah said, do not fear. Remember the Lord. Remember his promises to us. Remember who he is. Today we can remember who God is, what he's done on our behalf, and we compare that to the fears that we have. We must trust God above those fears. As we continue on and we look at how this plan unfolds and what takes place, picking up in verse 15, Nehemiah says, when our enemies heard that it has been known to us and that God had frustrated their plan, we all returned to the wall, each to his work. From that day on, half of my servants worked on construction and half held spears and shields and bows and coats of mail. And the leaders stood behind the whole house of Judah who were building on the wall. Those who carried burdens were loaded in such a way with a weapon in one hand and the work in the other. And each of the builders had his sword strapped to his side while he built. The man who sounded the trumpet was beside me. And I said to the nobles and the officials and to the rest of the people, the work is great and widely spread, and we are separated on the wall, far from one another. In the place where you hear the sound of the trumpet, rally to us there. Our God will fight for us. So we labored at the work, and half of them held spears from the break of dawn until the stars came out. And I also said to the people at that time, let every man and his servant pass the night within Jerusalem, that they may be on guard for us by night and labor by day. So neither I nor my brothers nor my servants nor the men of the guard who followed me, none of us took off our clothes. Each kept his weapon at his right hand. There was a battle coming, and Nehemiah knew it. There was a battle coming. These people were going to kill him. They wanted to kill him. They wanted to fight, and they wanted to kill him. So what happens when we're in the trenches, when we're in the valley? What are we to do? I love what Nehemiah says here. He says what? Our God will fight for us. This doesn't mean that they didn't prepare for battle. Can you imagine what it was like to build and hold a spear at the same time or to build and say, hey, I got to be ready at any moment? And in the midst of the battle, they still were willing to trust God and move forward. They knew who God was and they knew that God would fight on their behalf. Take out that paper again. I mentioned at the beginning, we're either going into a battle, currently in a battle, or coming out of a battle. These trials, these things that we've got to wrestle with. Where are you? What battle are you currently in? What battle are you just coming out of? What battles are you wrestling with as you're pursuing God with your life? Write it down. What battles are you in? What are you fighting? What's happening? What is the opposition there? What battle are you in? You see, this is real. And we can trust God to fight for us. After all, today in 2016, we are told, the scriptures teach us, that God not only fought, but he has won the greatest battle of all. The battle of sin. You and I, who will sin and have sinned, God has fought on our behalf and has won. There is victory. If you're a believer, if you surrender your life to Christ, you've already had victory. You already have victory. We can fight from a position of victory. God has already won. The enemy thought he was winning, but he lost. Jesus willingly went to a cross, and he died for all the sins of mankind. But he didn't stay dead. He rose 3 days later in victory. This is the gospel. This is the good news for all of mankind, for all who will confess, who will repent, who will turn, and who will place their trust in God. This is victory. Nothing else can compare. Jesus has already fought the battle on our behalf. 1 Corinthians 15, 57 and 58 says this, "But thanks be to God who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, because of this victory you have, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord, your labor is not in vain." Let me say that again. Beloved brothers, be steadfast, be immovable, always abounding, always moving forward in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord, your labor is not in vain. When opposition comes, we've got to trust the Lord. When fear comes, we've got to trust God. And when we're in the trenches, when we're in the battle, we've got to trust God. God has already won. We just get the opportunity to participate in his amazing plan. God has already given victory. So take a second and look at that sheet of paper there. You made some notes. What opposition are you meeting right now? What fears are you meeting right now? What battles, spiritual battles, are you in right now? And if we can look at Nehemiah and how he led and how he handled, I think Nehemiah would look at us and say, trust God. Are you trusting God? Are you trusting God with everything? With your whole life, with the relationships, with your marriage, with your family, with your work, with your call in life of how you are going to be used for his glory? Because you can't separate the two. If you are a believer, if you've surrendered your life to Christ, he has a plan for you. Are you trusting God? If not, this morning, as we sing in just a moment, as we take a moment of praying and just reflecting on what God's word says, maybe you can call on God. Maybe you can bow at your seat, turn and bow at your seat. Maybe you can call out to him. Say, God, I need you. God, I trust you. Maybe this morning you're here and you're going, hey, I've been coming to church for a little bit, but I don't really know who Jesus is in a personal and real way. I don't have a relationship with God. Well, you're in luck. God wants a relationship with you. And this morning you can have that relationship. There'll be people here after the song, after we sing here in just a moment, and they'll be up front here. Vinny's up here. They want to speak with you. They want to show you. They want to help you to know who God is in a personal way so that you don't have to go into battle alone. So you don't have to face your fears alone. So you don't have to face opposition alone. God says, trust me. God's track record is perfect. He is perfect. We can trust him. Would you pray with me? God, thank you for loving us. Thank you for caring about us. Thank you for all that you are doing in Metro West Boston. Lord, I ask this morning that as we come before you now and we have a moment of reflecting on this passage we looked at this morning, as we look at Nehemiah and how he responded to opposition, how he responded to fear, how he responded when the battle was coming. Lord, his response was to trust you. That is our same response today. If we're struggling with opposition, if we have fears of stepping forward, Lord, I pray that we would trust you. Would you move among us this morning? Would you help us to trust you with our life, with everything that we're dealing with? It is impossible for us to know the circumstances that are being dealt with in this room. Lord, this morning we ask you to move in our lives, to prick our hearts for areas where we're not trusting you, where we're not giving you full, undivided trust. Lord, I pray this morning for the one who may, or the two, or the three, or whoever many there may be that do not know you in a real and personal way. This morning, would it be the morning of their salvation? Would they never forget this day in 2016 as you spoke boldly to them, called them to yourself? Have your way as we respond.